Good morning. Hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. Didn't eat too much, all that stuff. Nope. Turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible here today, to Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. This the commandment that we're going to be looking at today. We've been studying the Ten Commandments and talking about them, and I'll explain a little bit. But this commandment in particular, the seventh commandment, just pushes all the buttons in me that is so culturally relevant. Our culture doesn't think it's relevant, but it is so culturally relevant. And the church needs to understand its place in this. What is the seventh commandment, by the way? Is anybody? You what? You shall not commit adultery. The old King James said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You know, I learned it that way growing up in the Catholic Church. The seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." When I first heard those words, I had no idea what that even meant, you know, but I memorized it, baby. and you've got to understand that we live in a culture, the world in which you and I live in now, almost has no clue about that commandment anymore. We don't talk about it, hardly use the word, except maybe in church, which is probably... That should speak to us loudly about one of our places in the culture, is that we have to we have a way to shine the light in a culture that's lost its way. It's kind of incredible if you think about the journey that we've been on, you know, and it's not like we're the only ones who have been here. The early church stood in the culture that didn't know anything about adultery either. When they went to the Roman Empire... The church was born in the Roman Empire, and to come up with such a regulation, such an idea as that in the midst of the Roman Empire was really strange. And today we sound like a really archaic culture when we start talking about things like this. The first time that I really realized how things have changed in our culture, when it just hit me in the face, was when Josh, my oldest son, he played football at Pastor Rebels High School, and he was a senior. And I remember on his senior year that we went to the football orientation day where they bring all the parents and everybody into the gym, and they introduce the players. And they would introduce their families. And I knew what was going on in our culture then. I mean, I've worked with people and counseled with them. But it didn't hit me like it hit me on that day. But they had all the team stand up in the front. And they said, "Would you like to introduce your parents?" And the guy started. "There's my mom. And that's her husband. And there's my dad over there with his new wife." And probably 90% of those kids did that same thing. There's one parent over there sitting with somebody else. There's the other parent over here or whatever. And it just as I listened to that over and over again, I realized something has really changed in our culture. And it has. It has. Today, now we are like, that was in 1990. We are like, what, 20 years down the road or something like that? And it has gotten so different. It's like there are kids that would ask, you could say, "You know what adultery is?" And they would say, "Well, no." I mean, people don't, they've lost track of that whole idea. Now, why are we teaching the Ten Commandments? Why are we spending time with the Ten Commandments? And I like to always start every one of these messages on the Ten Commandments with the idea that the Ten Commandments don't make us righteous. They weren't God giving us rules and saying, you got to live by these if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have a relationship with me, you got to do this stuff. They don't work that way. You know, and that what the Ten Commandments do is they just make us aware of sin. They were intended to bring us to the Savior. That's the whole point. When Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount and expounded them, you know, we would have the same heart that the early disciples did when Jesus taught them about marriage in response to a marriage question in Matthew chapter 19. And when Jesus finished teaching about marriage, the disciples looked at one another. It's recorded this way in Matthew 19. They looked at one and they said, man, if that's the way it is, it'd be better if a man didn't get married. I mean, and basically what they said was they realized that what Jesus was saying was like impossible for them to live out. And that's the way they felt. They felt so small before it. They felt like what I felt like when I finally came to the realization of God's reality and the commandments and what sin was, is that, man, I need a Savior because there's no hope for me. And the fact is that our culture needs that. I mean, it's like we can't just be a church that goes forth talking about God's love and God's forgiveness when people don't know they even need forgiveness. I remember sitting down and having a conversation with an older gentleman, and he was talking about his church experience. And he was saying, you know, I don't like it very much. He said there was this woman in the church that she would say, oh, we're all such sinners. We're all such sinners. She was an older woman, he said, and that's what she would say about every time he was around the church. We're all such sinners. And he said, doggone it. He said, I'm not a sinner. And he didn't mean that from standing in Christ, meaning I'm forgiven, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, you know, by the blood. I'm a son in Christ, redeemed and saved. He didn't mean that. He meant, I'm not a sinner. I don't do wrong things. Of course, you know, that was the world of the Pharisees when Jesus came to them. That was their world. Because they had so externalized all those commandments, they'd forgotten about the condition of the heart. But they'd so externalized them that they were shocked when Jesus wasn't pleased with their righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount, the whole intention of the Sermon on the Mount was to take a people that thought, we're doing it right, baby, we're doing well, and to have them at the end of that sermon go, there's no hope for us, we need a Savior, which is the journey everybody has to travel. You can't discover, you can't accept a Savior if you don't think you need one. And so the first message of the church has to be that we have to point out how broken our world is. So here we are, you know, looking at the commandments, and what do the commandments do to New Testament Christians? What good do they do? And the one thing they do is they make us aware of what sin is. They make us aware what wrongdoing is. And we're not going to get that anywhere else. Only from God's Word. The commandment is, you must not commit adultery. Think about those words for a moment. And where else are you going to hear those words? You're not going to hear them from school. I mean, really, they're unique words. They're also unique words to the human race. I mean, this commandment pushes all those buttons in me that wants to talk about, you know, who we are, our image, the image of God planted in humanity, how we're different from the rest of creation, all of that. Because it wasn't to dogs that God said, don't commit adultery. You know, Jan, she raises dogs, and you got a new puppy, right? Wasn't the first thing that you said to that puppy was, now, don't commit adultery. I mean, you know, I mean, shoot. Those aren't words that you speak to cats. Those aren't words that you speak to monkeys. Those aren't words that you speak to elephants. Those aren't words that you speak to anything in the animal kingdom. The only group of biological things that exist in this world that those words were spoken to and make sense to is to humanity. Men and women created in the image of God. That sets us apart from the rest of creation. And one of the commandments that absolutely shouts at us that we are different and that we have a different, unique responsibility with how we live our lives here is this commandment. You must not commit adultery. So this commandment not only makes us aware of sin, but it also takes us somewhere. You know, it's like if the commandment was given and we can't live it out and we recognize that we need a Savior. Okay, now that I've got a Savior, God says to us, now let me point you in the direction where I want to take you. Because I don't want to leave you just like you were. An ugly animal that had no idea of what was right and what was wrong. But I want to change you. I want to transform you into sons and daughters of God. And that's what it looks like to be a son or a daughter of God. Someone that doesn't have an adulterous mind and an adulterous heart. But someone looks at the other sex differently. And someone that understands that they have a responsibility with their sexual being. We don't live by our feelings, but we make choices. Good choices with how to live our lives. So not only does it reveal sin, but it points us like a compass, points us in the right direction, saying this is where God wants to take us. This is what He wants to do in our lives. Now, yesterday, I've been working on this and thinking about this, you know, for the last couple of weeks, because we initiated this conversation last week, the seventh commandment. But this commandment is so huge to me, and I started thinking about it yesterday. I've got way too much here to share on a Sunday morning. I've got way too much. I'm trying to cover too big a territory. Because this is big, because it takes us into a territory that our culture constantly presents us with questions that deal with this commandment. And so I had to kind of narrow it down. And even after the first service today, I realized I was really trying to cover way too much than I really can possibly cover in this few minutes. So I even am continuing to narrow it down, which you should also say to the person next to you, thank God he's doing that. So the commandments function as a compass for us. You know, they point us and say, this is where God wants to take us. And they point out to us what's right and wrong. An interesting experience yesterday, but it just reminded me how pertinent we have to be right now with this kind of stuff. Yesterday, the way I check the news most of the time is I'll go to my iPad and I'll go to MSNBC, you know, or something like that. And then most of you probably are familiar with the MSN webpage when you go to it. And usually across the top are all the big news items and a few other things, and it runs as a ribbon, you know. It'll be like, and you can pick out whichever one you're interested in, but world events to pertinent things. But I mean, it's right there. There's a kind of a ribbon right across the top that has all those big things. But then right underneath it, they kind of put secondary stuff. And right underneath the top ribbon, where all the news articles is, was an article that was posted in, Business Insider. Kind of funny that Business Insider is the one who posted this article. But it wasn't actually an article. It was a brief video, about 2-minute video, entitled this, How the Bible Has Changed Over the Past 2,000 Years. Any of you see that? I had a guy in the first service that said, yeah, he did. And I asked him, I said, did you read it? And he said, well, no. Most people aren't going to take the time to read that. But what kind of a seed does that plant in their mind? Just to read that right there on the big time news stuff, how the Bible has changed in the last 2,000 years. Of course, if you watch the little video clip, well, only about 2 minutes. 2 minutes they cover this topic. What it does is it points out a lot of the things that you'll find in most of your Bibles anywhere, how in the footnotes it'll say, this was not in the original, it was the story of Jesus and the woman who'd been caught in adultery, and where he said to her, I don't condemn you either, go and sin no more. Well, that wasn't in some of the earliest documents, but they put it in somewhere between 200 and 300 because they had enough evidence to include it there, but they put it in as a footnote. And they did the same with the end of the Gospel of Mark. And so he points out these couple of things in his little speech that he gave for those 2 minutes and talks about how unprofessionals copied, you know, these early documents and made a lot of errors in them. And this and that. By the time you're done in this little 2 minute clip, if you're not in the know, you're going, why does anybody even read the thing? Where anybody who has any sense and kind of sees through that or sees underneath it. I mean, we've been talking about these things for the last 40 years. Josh McDowell wrote two huge books early in the 70s and into the 80s about the integrity of our Scripture and covered all the copyist errors, how we got our Scripture, how it comes to us. And, you know, I mean, it's, the world got silent for about a year or two after this came out, and this was the primary consideration of the church. But then it comes back again with the same old arguments, the same stuff, like we're telling you something new. But the effect that it has on us, and why would this be an article in Business Insider? Isn't that interesting? Because the world wants to do everything it can to debunk the Scriptures that you and I read. To take them out of the purview. To take them out of the argument. As if they really mean nothing. Let me remind you how we got the Ten Commandments. If the story is at all true, which for 4,000 years, a people, God's people, said it was true. History bears it out. That as much as we can tell, this story is true. That a nation of slaves was delivered out of slavery in Egypt and brought to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai by a guy by the name of Moses. And God led them out and delivered them and brought them to that mountain. And then he told Moses, have the people come and stand before me tomorrow. I will meet with them. He didn't do this with animals. He did this to human beings created in the image of God. And many of the things he spoke were revolutionary to them. They hadn't heard them before and they didn't know them. So now they come and they stand at the foot of this mountain, and this huge cloud that's on top of this mountain that's fiery and thunder and all this crazy stuff is going on. And then God spoke. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. He didn't speak through some man, you know, some you know, medium who went into a trance. You know, I mean, God's voice spoke to his people. These 10 words that we've been studying. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. God spoke these words to his people. As if you want to know what makes you human, you want to know the difference between you and everything else in creation. It's tied in with these ideas. This is how I want you to live. I care about how you live. These are the things I have for you. And the reality is that if you continue to read the story, you realize that what he's saying is, in the end, when you live this way, you will find true joy and true liberty and true peace. All the things that you long for in your heart are found right here in living according to this. Now, not only did God speak these words, he did something absolutely unique with them. He was the one who wrote them with his own finger on tablets of stone. God actually wrote them with his finger. Not through a mediator, not through a person. God actually took and wrote these words on stone. And then God, 2,000 years after that, repeated those words to us in a new way by becoming man and walking among us and then dying to redeem us because we couldn't keep those rules. It's an incredible story and it's powerful. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Again, I'm really not very politically correct standing here talking about the ideas of adultery. But let's think about it for a moment. Not to feel bad, although maybe you do need to feel bad for a moment before you come to the Savior who embraces you and say, I can redeem you. I have forgiveness in you. But the strict definition of adultery is that's voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. That's just the strict definition of it. That's where the Pharisees really liked to live. So that if Jesus said, it's written, you shall not commit adultery, then they could say back to him, we haven't. We've kept all the rules, you know. We only had sex with people we were married to, and then if we didn't want to be married to him anymore, we gave him a writ of divorce, we married somebody else. We kept all the rules, strictly. And that's how the Pharisees were. But when Jesus expanded it, all of a sudden they're going, whoa, there's no hope for us. That's why the disciples, when they first heard the way that Jesus taught about marriage and adultery and this whole stuff, they turned to him and they said, who then? There's no hope for us. This is impossible. But it's clear when you read the Ten Commandments and when you put it in the context of all the Old Testament that word that God spoke about adultery was bigger than just that very strict, narrow definition. In fact, it dealt with, you know, all inappropriate sexual involvement. What it meant was to us that God cares about the gift that He gave us in our sexuality and that we have a responsibility to deal with it in an appropriate manner. And He explained the appropriateness all through, so that adultery was not just a word that just referred to that very narrow idea of a married person, you know, having sex outside of marriage. But it has to do with our whole realm of sexuality and that we live holy lives before God sexually, including our thoughts. In fact, Jesus' explanation in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd like you to turn there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, where Jesus expanded this whole idea, it's clear that God isn't just interested in the way we behave on the outside, but He's interested in our heart condition as well. It's funny that God cares about the things we think about and the way we think about them. Are you kidding? But He does. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, where Jesus is taking and expounding these commandments. He says these words. You've heard the commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let's just let those words kind of sink in us for a moment. Good God, this is the Jesus that people will even say who don't believe in Him as the Son of God. They'll even say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a great teacher. I mean, you know, that thing. This is the words of a great teacher. You have heard that it was said, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I know that Terry, my staff member, is sitting over here. She's going, well, it doesn't say anything about me over there. But you got to understand that the teaching here really doesn't just apply to men. All right? It crosses those lines. All right? So you can have... Anyone who looks at a man with lust has already committed. That's implied here. This isn't just speaking to men. It's not like Jesus has a crowd of men. I'm telling you, this is to both of us, both sexes here. But He's dealing with a heart condition. You must not commit adultery. You can just see the Pharisees sitting around shaking. I haven't. I'm good. He had one guy actually come to Him. You remember the story where the rich young ruler came to Jesus, fell down. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, well, which ones? And Jesus said, and Jesus quotes the second table of the law. You know, honor your parents. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. You know, and the guy says, all these I have kept from my youth up. Well, that's the voice of somebody who's externalized all of those and is thinking in a very strict sense of my behavior. The very next thing Jesus spoke to him, spoke to a heart condition, by the way, just like this. But I say unto you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus adds to this. This isn't like a second thing. He just continues for a moment just to let us know how important this is in terms of our relationship with God. He says, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Well, I can guarantee you that cutting off your hand or pulling out your eye, if you've got lust in your heart, isn't going to change that. That's not going to change that. So this is a hyperbole. It means Jesus is exaggerating a little bit to get across a point. But the point is that these things are so valuable. These things mean eternity. This is not just something to shrug your shoulders at or laugh at. This is serious stuff. But see, this is what where God wants to take us. You see how the commandments point us in a direction? And we come to Him, we recognize it. I got lust in my heart, God. And I hate it. I want it out of me. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live having these kinds of thoughts. Which, in a culture that doesn't even think that way, and now we appear so archaic and so, like, out of touch. But this is the God who has called us. He says, I have something so much better for you. And what I have for you, at the end of the line, you're going to experience joy unspeakable. Everything that you wanted, everything you really want deep inside, I have for you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, it's kindness, it's goodness. All of those things are what's in our hearts that we want. But God says the way to find those things is going to be by walking with me and letting me transform your life. From being a child of Adam to a child of God. Just think about it. Now, he didn't stop there. He went on. You've heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, the whole point in this, because, again, we could just expand on that. We could spend an whole morning talking about that. I'm just giving you the idea of God has something better for us. It's clear that our sexual lives, including our thought life, is to be governed by something other than our impulses and our desires. And yet what we have today is we live in a culture that's exactly the opposite now. If you feel it, then it's real. And that's what you need to follow. Otherwise, you'll never be happy. And you'll never, you know, do you understand that? That is the culture that you and I live in. But here is God standing here speaking directly to the human race, to you and I, saying the way to life is not that way. The way to life is to follow God. So because of the rejection of God, once again, our culture has lost its way in regards to our sexual behavior. Our consciences have grown numb or seared. Everybody say numb. Paul writes to Timothy, although I don't think this is just because this is the last days, but there's one little line in here I want to emphasize. He says in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he writes, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith and will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. This is the way they translate the words that are there. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So the idea that we can numb our conscience, that we can sear our conscience, is right here in front of us. And we're living in a world that's just like that. I walked my own journey, was that way. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I suppose you're tired of hearing me say that, but I mean, what I mean by saying that is I was raised knowing the law. I knew what God wanted me to do with my life. I knew what sin was. But at some point, because I failed so much, you know, and I was just a young guy, just stepping into my teen years, I gave up. I quit. And I made decisions to walk away from God. The first time I stole, it hurt. The next time was easier. The next time was easier. To where I didn't even think anymore. We just made jokes about it. Yeah, you know, I'm a guitar player like Gary, you know, and many others. My wife, about a couple of years ago, wanted to learn how to play the guitar. So I said, okay, I'm going to teach you. And I forgot about how much this is, you know, but I mean, my fingers are numb to the strings. I mean, you know, when I put my fingers on the strings, it doesn't hurt. Unless I play for a really, really long time. But boy, when she got done, she'd play for 10 minutes. She'd go, how do you do this? This hurts so much. You have to develop the ability in a positive way. That's the positive side of developing calluses. But the negative side is when you allow your heart to become calloused. I started really young being sexually active. And I started numbing myself to that little tiny voice inside of me that when I first started was saying, don't go this path, to a point where I didn't hear it anymore. But I did hear it one final time, and it's kind of in part of my own journey with God. It was like I recognized this was huge. For me, it was huge. It was in my junior year of high school. I can tell you, I know exactly where I was. I remember it vividly. I mean, you know, shoot, I'm 63 years old now. I've been walking with God for 40 years. I can still remember this place, this event, and what happened, what the feeling was inside of me. I hope God, I hope I never forget it. Because I was in a bedroom at a party with a girlfriend that I'd been dating for about 4 months. And she said to me, she said, I have something to tell you. And I said, what? And she said, I'm married. My husband is in Vietnam. And I looked at her and I said these words. I don't care. And the minute I said those words, I reconnected with that God I had run away from, who had planted deep inside of me something when I was a child. And I knew something died in me at that moment. I knew it. I can remember it. And I walked away from that event even harder towards God and harder towards anything He'd ever told me. We live in a culture that has been numbed. Shoot, you and I, most of us, are old enough to remember that when TV first entered our living rooms, you know, with Lucy, the I Love Lucy show, or some of the other crazy shows, Leave It to Beaver, whenever they showed a man and a woman who were married in the bedroom, they had twin beds. You remember that? They slept in twin beds apart from one another. Now, I mean, you know, and we'd be, I mean, that was the normal thing. And then as we've progressed over these years, now they're going to be in bed and they're going to be naked together. I mean, you know, and it's like, okay. But you got to understand that's normal for us now. That's what we expect. We would think it's pretty weird. Why are they sleeping in twin beds? Because we had a culture that at least was somewhat sensitive to these issues. But I was part of that. I mean, I was a rock musician. We're the ones that I sang terrible songs when I was in my teens. Songs that were negative about every positive value that I knew. And I sang them, and I rejoiced at them, and rejoiced at the musicians that were doing that. One time in our culture, if you saw a picture of two women kissing one another or two men kissing one another, there'd be something in us that would go, that's just wrong. We don't do that anymore. Our culture is numb. This is our time, as I said last week. If the church doesn't rise up and speak values, and we've got to learn how to speak them in love, and you can't go to them and just pound people on the head with how evil things are. But the fact is that we have to speak the truth about what the God who created us and what He's called us to be. We're not animals who live by passions and desires. We're human beings created by God who make decisions about our desires. I was talking with Carol the other day, but I just remembered having a conversation. I can't remember this conversation, but when I heard it, who I heard it from, I just was kind of blown away. I kind of thought about it. But I remember this person that I was talking to, I said, well, didn't they have a wedding ring on it? And she said, well, what difference does that make? You know, it's like, I didn't even care if they have a wedding ring or not on. If I'm interested in the person, I'm going for it. You know, I've been ministering to people for 40 years and talk about the symbol of marriage and stuff like that. But we live in a culture where that's not even an important question anymore. It's just, do we like one another? Do I love you? You know, I mean, whatever it is, what kind of feelings do we have for one another? And we didn't even think about it now. And just think about how many of our young people now choose to live together and even have babies together before they even get married. And we for the most part think, well, nothing's wrong with that. And I'm not saying this to make people feel bad or to point out what I'm doing. And I'm trying to share with you how numb we've become to sin and to our need for a Savior. These words that God spoke 4,000 years ago on a mountaintop that were repeated again by Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago, are foreign to the world in which we live. You must not commit adultery, God said. God said. Not some crazy preacher. God said. And I know that I'm standing in front of a room, really, where, and I'm one of them, where we all, adultery is part of all of our lives in some sense. Oh, well, the Apostle Paul writes to us, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Now see, here's the thing, is that Paul is writing to a church in Philippi that grew up, this church, many of those people were Gentiles from the Roman culture who have now stepped into Christ. And what he's doing is he's taking them by the hand and he's leading them toward God. He's leading them, this is where God is taking us. This is where wholeness is for us. This is where true joy is for us. I realize that the culture that you came from didn't teach you these things. So I'm teaching you these things. I'm telling you this is where God wants to take us. You're in Christ. You're saved. You're declared holy by God. But He doesn't want to leave you in that old ugly condition. He wants to transform you to become more and more like Him. So Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Listen to this. Their God is their appetite. and they brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. For centuries, people that were in touch with God knew that there was a voice outside of them because there was something so broken in here. That there was a voice outside of them that spoke truth. And they tried to live their lives according to that voice. That voice was God and His Word and His instructions. And they knew that His way meant life. They said, there's something in me I can't trust. There's something that's sick in me. My body wants more food than it really needs to eat. And as far as the desires and passions that run our lives, we know that they run rampant. And if we just said, well, I'll just follow my passions. I'll just be me. But the unfortunate thing is that that's not really you. The true you is created in God. And has much more to offer than just those passions. So listen to Paul. He writes to them. He talks about this. He says, whose God is their appetite? Their desires, the things that drive us. He says, but we, you and I, are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own. And again, that's in scriptural language, but it describes where God wants to take us. He wants to take us to be more like Him. And we won't be ruled by our passions anymore. I love that Psalms 139. I don't know if you've paid much attention to it lately, but every time we read it in men's Psalms reading, and then in my own personal devotion life, I love it. I love when these words, and I understand these words, is not really talking about people outside of myself, but the things inside of me. He says this, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. And people on the outside might think that he's really pointing to people out there. And that's probably part of it. But I think he's talking about this stuff in him, the turmoil that exists in him at times. God, if you would only destroy the wicked. Then he says this, get out of my life, you murderers. Have you ever said that to that part of you that wants to do something that God doesn't want you to do? Get out of my life. He says, they blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. The temptations that I feel, the struggles that I have, sometimes they're there and they're so loud. God, get them out of my life. Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with a total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies. That's the place where God is bringing us. To a place to where we live a life that we long to do what God wants us to do. Lori, in her way, got up here today and talked about that. My body, everything in me said, I want to sleep in today. You know, I don't want to go and be with God's people. That voice just gets louder and louder when you cave into it. But there's a time when you just do what... No, I've got an invitation from the divine God to gather with His people and listen to His Word. And we say yes to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me in the way everlasting. Is there any hope for us? Turn to the person next to you and say, is there any hope? My intention here, again, we're looking at the Ten Commandments. Our culture needs a rebirth of the Ten Commandments because they can't ever find the Savior until they know the Ten Commandments. And when you hear the Ten Commandments, it's like we go, okay, I got it. I got it. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. We got a whole world of people out there that don't even know these things. As far as they've been told, they're just animals that are an accident in this world. And as long as you don't offend anybody else, and even then, that's not even presented. Just live it to the fullest. Do your thing, man. Our children have been denied hearing these words. So the Apostle Paul writes these words in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to read them in the New American Standard Bible because I love that the more literal translation here. I think sometimes the words are really important. He says this, "But now you also put them all aside." Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Now, he doesn't say, he's not talking about adultery here, but he is talking about the Ten Commandments. The very essence of the Ten Commandments is right there. And he's dealing with heart conditions, not just how I behave. I can grip my teeth and pretend like I like you, you know. But my heart condition, maybe I hate you, but I'm going to put it down, you know. I'm just going to, and the fact is that God says, how's your heart? Because that's what I want to deal with. Eventually, it'll leak out of you anyway, so you might as well deal with it right. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Listen to those words. The new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You know, I haven't arrived. I'm still on that journey. But I know where I'm going. And I'm not just talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about my character, my personality, who I am. I know where I'm going to be more like Christ. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still on that journey. But I'm a whole lot different than I used to be. And I hope in another year I'll be different than I am today. More like Him. That my thoughts will be held captive by Him. And I know the joy will be overflowing in my life. We are brothers and sisters here. If you know Christ, brothers and sisters, we come to the same communion table every month when we have communion together. I stand at that communion table with Dennis and with Dan and Ann, with Jocelyn. All of us are in different places in our relationship with God. You know, only God knows what we're really like. But we stand at that table together and we take that bread and we drink that cup together and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we're on a journey together. So these shouldn't be message. This shouldn't be a word of negative to you. It should be a word of hope. We're going somewhere. But we got to know where we're going. And that's what the Ten Commandments serve us with. We know we live in a world that's lost God and that desperately needs Him. And they need a word from us. A word that speaks once again, this is wrong. We have to say it with judgment or condemnation, but we do have to say it. This is wrong. And we do have to be able to say, and this is the way to make it right. You are the light of the world, right? You are the salt of the earth. This is our place in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your word. Because the world in which we live in is so foggy. Our judgment gets clouded. We hear things that sound so smart from such intellectual people that seem like they've got it so together. We hear things like we can't trust the Bible because it's been changed. We hear things like those commands, you know, they're just old. They are not pertinent anymore, those simple rules. People can't live by them anyway, so they have nothing to do with us. We're more enlightened than they are. But God, as we stand here in the midst of a world that is so lost in confusion, let us stand upright and once again speak truth and point the way. Let us be the light and the salt that you intended us to be. And Lord, I pray for your people today. I pray for those that have a sense of there's something less in them that needs to be changed. Give them hope. Let them know that you love them. You accept them right where they are. You just don't want to leave them there. So bless your people today with these words in Jesus' name. Amen.